So we're in the midst of a four-week series on the four gifts that the world needs that Jesus gives. Last week was love. This week is peace. I saw last night on TV that on Apple Plus, if you're having that, have that in your family, that there's a new Star Wars something coming out on Bubba Faye, Bubba Fett, Bubba Annie, Bubba Ray, Bubba Gump. I'm confused. I really am. I mean, I thought I got the whole Star Wars thing going on when I grew up, and there was Star Wars, then what? The Empire Strikes Back, then Return of the Jedi, and then you realize, oh no, those are numbers 3, 4, and 5, or 4, 5, and 6, and then they came out with number 2, then number 1, and I don't know where in the story all this stuff is coming now. Well, to some people, that's what happens with Christmas. And if you begin with the manger and the angels and the shepherd and the Virgin Mary, you're really starting in the middle of the story. And you might have a tendency to not understand quite what's happening. And so that's why sometimes I find it necessary, and today that's one of those days where we start with the beginning of the story, and it may just take a second to get caught up. But by the time we get now to the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Christmas story, it may make a little more sense to you. So the first thing I want us to see is the angels were watching. They've been watching for a long, long time. They saw God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create everything. Then they saw them make man in their image. Then they saw them make this paradise garden. And then they said, let's all just love God and let's love one another. And man, what a wonderful world it could be. And then they watched Satan rebel. They watched temptation come to the garden. They watched Adam and Eve internally sin first by doubting God's goodness, by believing the lies of Satan. Then they watched the couple from their internal sin externally sin as they ate from the forbidden tree, started hating one another, throwing one another under the bus, and running and hiding from God. The angels then knew the character of God, that God is holy, and they watched God do what He said He would do. For God said, if we love one another and if we love God, this is going to be a wonderful world. But if you're going to hate me and hate your brothers and sisters and not love me, curse is coming, and curse came. Their bodies were cursed as they began to deteriorate. Their environment was cursed as the planet became a dangerous place on which to live. Their relationships were cursed as they started hurting one another. Their souls were cursed as they felt shame and they went and they hid from God. And this was just the beginning. These were the birth pangs of hell. That's right. All of these things weren't as bad as it gets. All of these things that we struggle with now is not as bad as it gets. These are just the birth pangs of hell. And the angels watched. Then the angels watched God do the unthinkable. He had already made one covenant promise that if you sin against me, curse is coming. And if you hate your brother, sin is coming, curse is coming. God then promised undeserved blessing. God looked at the couple, went to the couple, and in the Garden of Eden promised a descendant who would come, who would separate them from Satan's family and declare war on Satan. In the days of Cain and Abel, we know that God declared, I like perfect sacrifices that include blood, and Abel offered such. We know in the days of Abraham that God promised, I'm going to have a people that gets land, seed, and blessing forever and ever. In the days of Isaac, they watched God almost call a father to take his supernaturally provided son, climb a mountain, and sacrifice him. And the angels are watching. Are they putting the pieces together yet? I don't know. Then they heard Jacob pronounce that through his tribe a king was coming. They watched Moses be a leader who got revelations from God. And the angels watched as they delivered the law to Moses, but also as they heard the gospel, that God likes sacrifices. That God is going to have a prophet and a priest who's going to come who can look at him face to face. In the days of David, the angels watched God promise a king would come from his line, from his family. And then, throughout all those years of the prophets, more pieces to the puzzle, one might even say more pieces to the mosaic, start to come into play. But it's hard to put them together yet. We know he's going to be from Galilee, from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. We know he's going to have something to do with being virgin born. We know that there's going to be Babylon. Then there's going to be Greece. Then there's going to be Rome. And then comes this special one. We know his kingdom is going to be an international kingdom going from pole to pole. Somehow this one coming is going to be the majestic Son of Man. And also, confusingly, a suffering servant. The angels are trying to put all this together, and they hear God say he's going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so all the prophets, the Bible say, study and search and are trying to figure out, what's the deal? When's this Savior person coming? And in 1 Peter, it makes it very, very clear that the angels as well longed to look. They were trying to figure this out. And then there were 400 years of silence. Then they watched God go to work. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the city of David, because he was of this house and lineage. He went there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is what they see. The angels are watching, and they see God show up and start having words with Zechariah by means of an angel. They see God send an angel to talk to Elizabeth. They see God allow Elizabeth to now have her womb opened. They see God go and talk to Mary. They see God go by means of an angel and talk to Joseph. They then see Mary be impregnated by the Holy Spirit who is sent from God. They watch John the fetus, not John the Baptist, John the fetus, leap in the womb when Mary walks in. They watch Zechariah open his mouth to proclaim the good news. The angels are watching. And then they even watch God take the most powerful man on the planet, Caesar Augustus, maybe the most dangerous man on the planet, Caesar Augustus, the biggest narcissist you've ever met, and God works in this wicked man and through this wicked man to bring about everything he promised. That special son, when he comes, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Somehow we got to get the Holy Family from where? Nazareth, down south. And the angels watch. And how they must have been happy when they're on the base. They're poised and ready to do whatever God wants them to do. And then they hear the commander is called, one angel, has a mission for one of you guys. But the rest of you need to stand ready. We see the angels who watched. Now we see the angels who worried. They didn't worry, but they worried others. They caused fear. Let's read the text. And in the same region outside of Bethlehem were shepherds out in the field doing what shepherds do, keeping watch of their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And the shepherds, they were filled with great fear. So God sends an unknown angel. Maybe he's anonymous. Maybe his name was Gabriel. I kind of like that idea. Sends them to visit these shepherds. And this is kind of interesting because these men aren't notable figures in Israel. But God sends this angel to visit these shepherds, and with the angel comes the glory of the Lord. It's not his glory, it's the glory of the Lord. Angels are not like Precious Moments figurines. They're not like Patrick Swayze in Ghost. Maybe you like Roma Downey or Della Reese and Touched by an Angel. They can have many different forms, and they have different roles: servants, messengers, rescuer, protectors. Go to the book of Revelation, and you see them as avengers. And over again, I don't want to spend time on this, you just have to see that when people are acquainted with angels, they fear. This is not abnormal. Remember the Roman guards. When the angels came to help remove the stone and reveal that Jesus was not there, those hardened men trembled. This is the state of most people, if they're honest, when they come face to face with some vestige from the divine one. So we've seen the angels who watched, the angels who worried others. And now we see the angels who wowed. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is how you're going to find him. Go look for the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," or "and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." They start the story worried. They leave the story wowed. The angels come down, forbid fear. Why should you no longer fear? Because God is here and has good news for you. This is news that shouldn't cause fear. This is news that should cause joy. This is news about a baby, the one who has come. Baby in Bethlehem. And this is good news not just for Jews. This is good news for Jews and Gentiles. This is for all the people. And notice the information they give, but also the implied command. How are you guys going to find this child? Which is in essence saying, when you go find this child, which is in essence saying, go find this child. This is how you're going to figure him out. You're going to go, and when you go into Bethlehem, you're going to look for the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and in a manger. That should narrow it down a little bit. And then all of the other angels who have been watching, after all of these millennia, show up on the scene. And now we have the glory of the Lord. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the singing about Jesus. We have them proclaiming, "Oh, glory to God in the highest." And peace. Peace. Peace to anyone who needs it. Peace to those who are at war. But not peace to everyone. It's peace to anyone with whom God is pleased. Whoa. Now we just have to start asking ourselves the question, okay, so this is for Jew or Gentile. This is for those in Europe and in Asia and in South America and even this continent, this country. But it's not for everyone on every continent. It's for all those on any continent with whom God is pleased. And I don't know if that's necessarily good news if you're thinking you have to be pleasing to God. If you have to work this up somehow and be good enough for God to be pleased with you, that is not good news. But if there's some other way in which God could be pleased with you, maybe even because of something God did, maybe because of something God's Son did, now we're talking. Are you kidding me? God was my greatest enemy. God was my greatest friend. If he's pleased with me and God does what is pleasing for me, through me, and in me so that he can be pleased with me, now we're talking. Now we're moving from works-based, performance-based religion to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is better than you can imagine. And what is the result when these men filled with fear meet the messengers of God, proclaiming the message of God with the glory of God? What do they start doing? They are impacted. They go from being fearful to worshiping themselves. How do we know? We keep reading. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Oh, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they testified. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned. And how did they return? Like the angels who came, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They were affected. The angels go away, and they go do what the Lord wanted them to do. They heard, they believed, they obeyed, they went, they worshiped, and they testified. Because that's what happens. That's what the text shows us. Those people who have reason to worry, who do worry, find peace when God shows up and presents His good news, and that turns them into obedient, witnessing worshipers. So what do we do with this? A few big ideas that I want to present and we'll be done. I want us all to recognize false peace. Because there are many in the world who say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. We're so fearful. Now, you're not all going to be fearful in these ways that I present, but you're all fearful in some of these ways. We fear what's going on at work, that maybe our performance is not up to par and that we might get replaced because we don't perform, or maybe we perform too well. We get paid too much, and they may find someone younger who will do our job for less. We fear owning a business, that there might be injury, lawsuits, theft, and we fear what's going on with supply chain issues and this crazy economy. We fear what's going on with our finances. We worry and we fear whether we have a lot or a little. If we have a little, we fear, how are we going to pay the bills? If we have a lot, we fear, because we don't know where in the world to put our money right now, that it might be there when we need it. We fear what's going on with our relationships. We're lonely and don't have them. We look around at the ones we do have and wonder, are they real? Are they authentic? Or is it just kind of the superficial kindness that we have in the South? We fear what's going on in our community, in our school system, with crime. Some fear, we had a fun discussion with six men at a table the other day about, because we fear, should we grab as many implements of personal protection as possible? And other people at the table were saying, yeah, but should we run around like it's the wild, wild west? People fear. People fear what's going on with our government. Apathy, incompetence, anarchy, overreach, deceit, conspiracy. The end of a glorious experiment called the United States of America, we fear. We fear what's going on with our world, with global warming, natural disasters, viruses, wars and rumors of wars. Maybe there's this new world order. We fear what's going on with our bodies and our loved ones' bodies, our deformity in the womb, accidents that happen outside the womb, disease, disability, dementia, death, we fear. And we fear what goes on in our minds. We don't even like the quiet, do we? Laying down and having to think. What about my identity? Who really am I? What's my purpose in life? Am I significant? What will really satisfy? And what if people really knew who I was? What about my reputation? And we fear what's going on with God, but we'll get there in a second. So we're all people who struggle with a lack of peace, and we all fear. So what do? We go to crazy ends in order to try to find peace. Crazy things we do. Get more education, because if I get smarter, then maybe I'll be able to figure out how to have peace, or at least people will have greater respect because I got the degrees. Or simplification. I'm going to downsize. I'm going to get rid of things. I'm going to live in a tiny house. I'm only going to have one closet full of clothing, give everything else away, or go live on a mountain. Isolation. If I can get away from people. Segregation. If I can get away from those kind of people, then I'll have peace. We try vocation. If I can climb the ladder, or if I can change jobs, or if I can add a second job so now I have more money, or maybe I can just go to work for the first time. I've been a housekeeper and now I don't feel satisfied. So we go after vocation. Recreation. I know what I need. A vacation. Hobbies. Shopping. Sports. I need to retire. Hedonism, materialism, beautification. I need another one that ended in shun. If I can make myself more beautiful or as beautiful as I once was. Medication. I lack peace, so legally or illegally, I'm going to change my chemical makeup. Relations. I know that'll give me peace. I need a boyfriend, they say, in school. A girlfriend, that'll give me peace. I need someone to hang my hat on. Or I need a spouse. Once I get a spouse, or once I get another spouse. I know, children. Children will provide the peace, because once I have them, then... Are you kidding me? It's obvious, you haven't had kids yet. How about this one, friends? Legislation. What we need to have peace is November to come. Are you kidding? Protection. Then I'll have peace. I won't worry then. Armed protection, monetary protection. And some are even going crazy extents trying to find peace. This is where this whole re-identification thing is happening. As kids are experimenting because they lack peace, and so maybe I'm gay. Maybe I'm bi. Maybe I'm one of those other initials in that long list. Maybe I'm really a woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body, and what I need to do is re-identify, and then once I find my true me, then I will have peace. So there's all kind of crazy things we do because we lack peace, and so we're always grasping, trying to find that which is finally going to satisfy and take away that which ills. But what's the real problem? All right, this is going to hurt for a second. I'll get to good news, I promise. Give me one more minute. Here's the real problem. You and I are cursed. That's the real problem. We are experiencing in this life the birth pangs of hell. God did not like Adam, Eve, and their children and what they did, so God promised a curse, and all of the bad things that are happening in our life are a result of that. We have received God's grace. We have disbelieved God's truth. We have believed that Satan's lies. We have rebelled against our God, and we are cursed spiritually, emotionally, relationally, vocationally, physically, and eternally. That's our natural condition. So what do we try next? You ready? Religion. And we now figure out some sort of a religious ceremonialism and practice that somehow will give us peace. If we do our religion well enough, then we'll finally like have this incredible peace. And so we go perform in this way. We know there's a God. We know we are not God. We know our God has a will. We know we've not kept his will, and we know that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all, and he's immutable. He never changes, and he's holy, which means he hates sin all the time. And we know our situation, so we get busy. If I go to church more, I'll get peace. If I go to church every morning for Mass, 7 days a week, I'll get peace. If I go to church with more zeal and raise my hands and clap and work up a little bit of those goosebumps, then I'll have peace. Maybe if I'm quiet and kneel and prostrate myself and put my nose on the floor, then I'll have peace. Maybe if they do this altar call thing that I've seen in churches and they call people up front and I actually get out of my chair and go forward and kneel, then I'll have peace. I know, I need to quit being a guest. I need to be a member. If I go through membership class, if I get baptized and I finally get washed by baptism, then I'll have peace. Or if I come to the Lord's table and eat, there's something magical that happens and I get peace. I know what gives peace if I tithe to the church. That's the problem. I'm sitting here right now and I forgot to give money in the offering plate. Maybe if I went to a priest or a pastor and confessed my sin, then I could have peace. Or if I learned more and started going to Sunday school. I know I need to buy a better Bible, a study Bible, a big Bible, and I need to have my devotions every single day. Then I'll have peace. Well, maybe I'm too selfish and I need to start serving. I'll join a service team. And that's not good enough. I'm going to now go and be a missionary. Then I can have peace. I will prove I've forsaken the world, and now I'm going to go earn peace with God by being a missionary, maybe even in some third world environment. I guess if I want to be serious, I'll do what Luther did. Become a priest. Because if you're a pastor, you'll have peace. That proves you're really serious. Maybe if I did more for Jesus, I'd have peace. Or maybe if I just stopped doing that certain sin, if I could just take that big one that I know about and stop doing that one, then I could have peace. But all of this is, what can we do for God to get peace? And all of that is a false peace. So what is the true peace? Jesus Christ, if you do a study of the Scripture, says he's the Prince of Peace. He's the peacemaker. He himself is our peace. A lot in the Bible talks about a peace offering. Jesus is that. When you wanted to offer something to make peace with God, there was a peace offering. Jesus is the peace offering. The Bible says, surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus is the one who makes a covenant of peace. He says, peace be with you. He says, my peace I give to you. He keeps them in perfect peace, whose minds are fixated on him. The Jews had a word called shalom. That's what he is. He is your shalom. He is the one who sends the Holy Spirit, who gifts you with the fruit of peace. He's the peace that passes understanding. He's the one who gives God's blessings to those whom God is pleased with. Jesus Christ multiplies peace. He blesses you. Does that sound familiar? He makes his face to shine upon you. He's gracious to you. He lifts up his countenance upon you. Jesus Christ gives you peace. He gives it to you. Then he allows people to live in peace, die in peace, and he takes you to your grave in peace. Jesus Christ is the true peace. So what are you to do to get it? He gives it to you. Receive his pardon.
And will rise, face the jury, and hearken to its verdicts.
State of Wisconsin versus house, not guilty. As to the second count of the information, Richard McGinnis, we the jury find the defendant, Kyle H. Rittenhouse, not guilty. As to the third count of the information, unknown male, we the jury find the defendant, Kyle H. Rittenhouse, not guilty. As to the fourth count of the information, Anthony Huber, we the jury find the defendant, Kyle H. Rittenhouse, not guilty. As to the fifth count of the information, Gage Grosskreutz, we the jury find the defendant, Kyle H. Rittenhouse, not guilty.
Members of the jury, are these your unanimous verdicts? Is there anyone who does not agree with the verdict as read? Would you wish the jury poll? Okay, folks, your job is done, and we started just about 3 weeks ago. And I...
I'm not trying to make a political statement, so stop it. Seriously. Grow up on that. Don't lose a point because you don't agree with something that a court did. I'm not trying to make a statement at all, except here's a man who had life sentences, years, and found out that he was not going to spend the rest of his life in prison when he was declared unanimously not guilty. Now, take our situation. We're not facing years. We're facing an eternity. And it will be much worse under the wrath of God than it ever would be in the penitentiary system. And we are guilty as sin. And 100% of the jury, despite what the prosecuting attorney Satan declares, here's the announcement, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Not guilty, not guilty. And I would say that's a legitimate first response. To receive the pardon of God and to let it just break you that somehow you who deserved His wrath are not getting it because He poured out His wrath on Himself. Receive it. Be guilty, be crushed, be amazed, be humbled. Be glad and be repenting. What do I mean by that? When Satan shows back up and starts saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, and you're tempted to believe his lies that maybe not all of your transgressions, not the big ones, not the repeatable ones, are not covered. That's when you point to Jesus Christ and you say, He is my peace. You repent from your temptation to doubt the sufficiency of Christ and you point to Jesus and say, I am guilty, but He took my guilt. And He was righteous, but He gave me His righteousness. That's what repenting looks like for us. Receive His true peace. Keep repenting. Live in His peace. Now, this doesn't mean a feeling. It is wrong for you to think that every single day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Because sometimes they're just not. Sometimes your life is going to be like Jesus, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane, who even though he cried a river of tears and blood came from his head, he hurt. But he still had peace. Peace is more of a perspective. It's a fixed, settling thing that says, when peace like a river attends my way, what's the next phrase? When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul. So receive his peace. Next, express his peace through witness. Witness with words, witness like the shepherds did. But witness with courtesy. Strive to be at peace with all men. Drive out there. Live out there. I need to work on my HOA requirements. Be a neighbor out there that causes people to say, what's the deal? Witness through our fellowship. we make vows that we will guard the peace and the purity of this church. Was there anything done this week where you were used to be divisive in the church and start a little bit of a splinter of division there? Jesus prays that we will be one. He wants us to be one. We're supposed to enjoy communion. Let's show peace through our fellowship. Let's expect true peace in paradise. This is not as good as it gets yet. One day, Jesus will say, "Peace, be still," to this world. One day, Jesus will have all his creatures live in peace. The peace of Jerusalem will be a reality. He will speak peace amongst the nations. You will be at peace with your neighbors, and your body will be at peace with you. It gets better. Finally, the shepherds expressed peace in their witness, and they did in their worship. And so we get to do what they did in the streets of London at the conclusion of World War II, when they realized that the conflict was over, the bombings were stopped. Oh, how they partied and paraded. And this is what we do. Now you know why, if you're a guest, we spend so much time singing. Why we have a sermon every week, because we need to remind ourselves of the good news. And now you see why we're getting ready to eat. This is the feast of Jesus Christ for all who ought to fear, who do fear, who find the peace of Christ and want to rejoice in what he has done.